handout here for our next discipleship handout. So maybe we can get Nate to hand these out. So we should have enough for at least every family unit. Now, we're dealing with supporting the local church, supporting the church. So when an individual joins the church, they're set into the body, into the local church, and there are requirements, responsibilities. I try to lay these out in advance. So certainly when an individual joins the church, they are to support the church in attendance and in prayer and in giving and in serving. So these are four areas of great importance. And now I want to mention one thing in conclusion from last time. We talked about tithing, the principle of tithing. And I'd like to have you turn to Matthew 23:23. That's an easy reference, 23:23. But trying to conclude our section on tithing, which was the previous page, and then we'll get into this page now. But let's see. Let's figure something out here. We'll come up with some number here. Okay, let's say this is your annual income. This is a hard number. Let's see. No, wait, where's the common? Yeah, that's quite an annual income. $734,689.10. So, you know, that's a big number. I'm not sure we have too many people in here with this annual income, but if you do, don't raise your hand right now. All right. So we're trying to figure out what would the tithe be on this big, long, complicated number. What would the tithe be? How would we ever figure that out? There's a way to figure it out. So on $734,689.10, the tithe would be, move the decimal point, see this thing, right here. That'd be the tithe. So the tithe on that would be $73,468.91, all right? So it's not complicated, right? See that? Just move the decimal point 1 point. And that's tithing. So the Lord basically said, you can keep the rest of my money, but I want the tithe. I want the tithe. It's a matter of faith. He says in Malachi 3, prove me. Prove me. So it's a matter of faith.
Go by 73.
Hmm? Yeah. Yeah, you could multiply this out but if you want, or you can move the decimal point. All right, so... Two routes to get to the same place. But this is the easiest route. All right. Yeah. Now, sometimes people say, well, is that before taxes or after taxes? Well, you answer this. But in Genesis 14, we're told about Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and he gave all. He gave all. So I guess all would include before taxes. All right. So in other words, if you say, no, it's after taxes. Okay, well, then why stop at taxes? It's after taxes, after mortgage, after car payment, after car insurance, after groceries, after, so I got 5 cents change left over. Okay, well, that's my tithe. That's not the way it works. All right? So this is proving God. It's a spiritual faith proposition. The world doesn't like it. To the world doesn't want it. The world doesn't practice it. The world says it doesn't work. The Lord says it does work. And so we need to trust Him. And I myself and many in the congregation here say we have been tithing for years and the Lord has met the needs. I don't know how it works out, but He does. It never looks like at the beginning of the month, I'm going to have enough. But at the end of the month, somehow, you know, the Lord's met the needs. All right? So it's a faith proposition. Now, the other point I want to bring out here is that we have tithing, the principle of biblical principle of tithing. And so we have Abraham. First reference to tithing Abraham. All right, that's Genesis 14. Then we have under the law, under Moses, we have tithing. Tithe is the Lord's, Leviticus 23. So tithing before the law, it's before the law, during the law, and then we have over here, after the law, in the time of Christ, the prophets of the law were until John the Baptist. John was a forerunner to Christ. So here we're looking at our passage, Matthew 23:23, all right? Now, you may come across people who say, we don't believe tithing is for today. All right, let's look at Matthew 23:23. So here's the Lord in the first century. The Lord was not part of the Old Testament. He was part of the New Testament era. All right, Lord Jesus Christ was born in the New Testament era, right? And he says here in Matthew 23:23, he says to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." So these are spices. So can you imagine getting your spice jars out of the cabinet and parsley leaves? You know, sprinkle those out. And I divide this up. Count out all my parsley leaves and, knock out 10% of those. That goes to the Lord. 90% of the parsley leaves belong to me. You ladies do that? You do that out of your spice cabinet on a regular basis, do you? All right. Well, that's what they were doing. And he says, "And I have omitted the weightier matters of law, such as judgment, mercy, and faith." These refers to what? Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done. These ought ye to have done. They ought to have done what? Judgment, mercy, and faith. And not to leave the other, what would be the other? Tithing, undone. Okay, so you answer me the question based on this verse. Is tithing for this era or not? There's a verse for it. The Lord says, these you ought not, and not to leave the other undone. So we have nowhere in the Bible has the principle of tithing ever been rescinded. Nowhere. Never been. And here the Lord is encouraging them to continue to tithe, but don't forget in this there's a spiritual element as well. Not just the economic, but a spiritual element. That is judgment, mercy, and faith. So there are people. I was told that we've had a couple attend here in the past and so on, that one of the things that they hesitated about continuing here was that we teach tithing. They don't believe tithing is for this dispensation. So, and you'll run into people. Well, tithing, that's Old Testament. No, we find out tithing was before the law. Here's the law, Moses. So law was written by Moses in the 15th century B.C. Abraham lived in the 21st century or 22nd century B.C. So we've got Abraham before, and he tithed, and Jacob did as well, by the way. Then we have Moses, and then we have Christ after the law. And he says that this ought to be done. So, in saying all these things, I'm trying to teach the Bible. It's not self-serving. I'm trying to teach the Bible. I want you to be blessed. And one of the ways of being blessed is by obeying the Lord. And so that's my concernment. All right. Now, let's look at the handout here. So we're moving on now, support by serving. So this is what we're interested in. Concerning church membership, so here's the fourth point. So support the church, our first point was by attendance. Support the church by prayer. Support the church by giving. Okay, so these are requirements for church members. And support the church by serving. All right, we've got more sheets there. Thank you. All right, so we'll look at some of these verses. Here we have in Romans 12. So we'll start in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And 12:1. Where Paul's writing this to six churches in Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right. Now, he says, I beseech you, therefore. So, therefore, as you probably heard many, many times, takes us back to previous material. So one of the things that you'll notice here is chapter 12 follows chapters 1 through 11. All right? And chapters 1 through 11 give outstanding development for mankind. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about the sin of mankind. All have sinned. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about the salvation for all. All have sinned and Christ has died for all. 6 through 8 deals with the sanctified life. So we have sin, salvation, sanctification. And then we get to, after 6 through 8, the sanctification. And then after that, we get to 9, 10, and 11. This has to do with God's sovereignty with regard to Israel and the Gentiles. There's just a natural unfolding in the book of Romans. And so that takes us through chapter 11. And then chapter 12, Paul is saying, all right, now that you've learned that you're a sinner, lost and on your way to hell, and you were under conviction, you trusted Christ as Savior, and you're believing in the salvation of Christ and all he's done for you, received that salvation through repentance and faith. Now I've taught you about sanctification, which starts with baptism, church membership, then not living in the flesh, but living in the Spirit, chapter 7 and 8. And I've taught you about the Jews and the Gentiles and how they work in God's overall plan of salvation. Now, I've taught you all that. I'm teaching you the next thing here, and this is the life of service. The life of service is for all those who have been justified and are church members. And so the life of service here. So 12:1. Picks up in a biblically logical place. And so the Lord wants individuals to realize that there's a place for service. So that's what he says. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we present, we give our bodies over. And he says there's a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, lambs and other cattle and so on, other animals were sacrificed, their bodies were sacrificed. And so in the Old Testament temple, for instance, it was like a butcher house. There'd be thousands of sacrifices offered daily, and so there'd be priests there, and they'd be slitting the throat of the animal, draining the blood, and then cutting the piece of the meat up and burning the sacrifice and so on. So that was going on a regular basis, but once these animals gave their physical body, it was over. They were a dead sacrifice. But the Lord here is not saying, I want you to give your bodies over as a dead sacrifice. He wants living sacrifices. And so this passage is not calling for martyrdom. By the way, you'll never be a martyr for the Lord and be willing to offer your body as a dying or dead sacrifice if you're not, first of all, a living sacrifice. All right? But we're not talking about martyrdom right now. Way down the road, and it may or may not happen. But we're talking about living sacrifice. And so there's the presenting. Now, the word present there has to do with the one-time presentation. You do this when you get saved. You get saved. All right, Lord, save me. I've been saved, been baptized, joined the church. And now I'm presenting my body, the one-time sacrifice on the altar of the Lord, and I've given myself over. That's it. No no man in the Old Testament who would bring an animal to the priest to be slaughtered for his whatever offering or sacrifice he wanted could say, about the time the priest was going to slit the animal's throat and drain the blood, could he say, wait a minute, I want that lamb back. You give me that lamb back. I'm not going to give this lamb. I want it back. Now, once they gave it to the priest, it was permanent. And that's what the Lord is saying here as well. Once we give ourselves over to the Lord, we can't ask for ourselves back. Wait a minute. It's too costly for me to be a church member. Too much commitment. I want it all back. I'm glad I'm a Christian, but I'm disjoining the church. I'm leaving. I just want to live my own life. I'm glad I'm not on the way to hell any longer. I'm on my way to heaven, but I want my body back. I'm not going to serve. You can't do that. The Lord's not going to accept that. So this is what Paul's saying here. You present your bodies, a one-time presentation, a living sacrifice, holy. Let's do it, holy living, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is reasonable. Lord, the Lord is reasonable. I've done everything for you. I've created you. I've put you in a world that's livable. I've provided salvation for you. I've provided a messenger for you to hear the gospel. I've done everything for you. And when you receive me as Savior, I've given you eternal life. I've done everything for you. Now, is there anything in exchange? Anything in exchange? Right, yeah. Now that I've done everything for you, what are you supposed to do? Just sit over there in the chair, bump on the log. That's it. That's your Christian life. Sit on a bump. Sit on a log is a bump. That's my Christianity. No, you're to serve. You're to serve. And so he talks about reasonable service. Is that reasonable or is that unreasonable? See, part of this, he's talking here about, or he brings in the theme of servants and slaves. That's throughout the all of Scripture and so on. But if a man provided everything for a servant and so on and purchased that servant, he expect that servant then to serve him. That's reasonable, you see. And so the Lord is reasonable. He doesn't say, which is your unreasonable service. I am being unreasonable here. If I've done everything for you, but for me to ask anything of you, that's highly unreasonable. No, it's reasonable. And so we're to serve. Now, the Lord is very clear. Where do we serve? Where do we serve? We serve, and he'll indicate here later on, in the local church. That's where we serve. We don't serve out there as a Christian in the world as such, although we are to be a Christian and we ought to live a Christian life as we have maybe secular jobs, nothing wrong with that and so on. But that's not the place of our service for the Lord. I mean, we need to be the Christian we ought to be, but our service for the Lord is in the local church. Now, it's not saying that we don't behave as Christians in the world, but to say, no, I never go to church, but you know what? I serve the Lord on my job, and that's my main focus of service, on my job. Well, you ought to do that in your job, but that's not the main focus. The main focus of your service is in the local church. Some people say, well, on my job, I pass out tracts, I witness to people. I don't need to go to church. This is how I serve the Lord. No, you need to go to church. You ought to do that. You'll need to go to church as well and serve the Lord in church. And so the Lord indicates here, this is reasonable. So the fill-in word here is justified saint must enter into reasonable service. Reasonable. So that's our word there. Reasonable service. It's reasonable. And now... if you're not a believer, you don't have the Lord as your master. So, it doesn't square up then. You serve somebody that's not your master. But, oh, by the way, I'll tell you this. You are serving somebody. So if the Lord's not your master, what's your option? What's your option? The Lord's not your master. Who's your option? Well, the devil is. The devil is. Notice what Scripture says here. In Ephesians, for instance. No, in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. If you've never received the Lord as a Savior, this is where you are right now. Colossians 1:13. Paul says to the Colossian church, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you've never been saved, you're still under the power of darkness. You're under the power of Satan. He's your head. You're his servant. But when you get saved, and when we have been saved, Paul says here, that's Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us under the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been translated. Amen. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. We're in the kingdom of God. We're in the Lord's kingdom. See, and so you look at the world out here. Why does the world act so terribly? Because they're in the kingdom of darkness. They're under the power of darkness. Another passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul here says, again to the Ephesian church, about their pre-conversion days. 2:1 he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All the unsaved of the world are under the leadership of Satan. They're walking according to the course of the world and the philosophy of the world and the thinking of the world. They're under the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. Satan is the head of all unsaved people. He's controlling them. And so when we look at world conditions or local conditions and all kinds of chaos and destruction and hate and fighting, that doesn't come from a God of love of the Bible. That comes from the so-called God of hate, Satan. He's the one behind the chaos and destruction of the world. And you might say, well, yeah, but I'm not that bad as an unsaved person. But, you know, I don't report to Satan. Oh, yes, you do. You're controlled by him. If you're an unbeliever, never trusted Christ as Savior, that's where you are. That's what the Bible says. So anyway, you're serving somebody. So the big question here is, whom are you serving? That's the big question. And I suppose we could say, if you're an unsaved person and you're serving Satan, I guess that's reasonable. It's bad, but it's reasonable. But if you're a Christian, you'll be serving Christ, and that's reasonable. But it's far better to be serving Christ than serving the devil. So if you want to be consistent, be biblically and holy and godly consistent by serving Christ as a believer. All right? Okay, so anyway, the justified saint must enter into reasonable service to the Lord. All right. Now, remember, Paul is writing this under inspiration. So this is what the Lord is saying through Paul. This is not what I dreamed up last night. If I can get some people in here to serve because one thing or another. This is not... I'm the messenger of this, but the Lord is the one who wrote this, and so you're not serving me, you're serving the Lord. You're not serving the pastor, you're serving the Lord. All right? The pastor of the church didn't die for you. Christ died for you. So you're serving the Lord, you're not serving the pastor. But there is a human institution called the local church. Christ is the over-shepherd, the pastor is the under-shepherd. As you serve men and pastor and those over you in the physical world, that only means that you're serving and obeying the Lord. And Ephesians is very clear on that. wives are to obey their husbands. Why? As if they're serving the Lord, they're obeying the Lord. And the head of every man is Christ. And so men, as they obey the Lord, they're serving Him and so on. All right, next point. Point two. Here we have, in the same passage, it's just hard to get out of Romans 12 here when we're talking about service. He goes on to say, so maybe you ought to have your Bible open here to Romans 12. Make sure these verses are there, I say. So, but here in Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans 12, 4 and 5. So, the fill-in word here is, this service is accomplished in the body of Christ. The body of Christ. So, the body of Christ is the church. The body of Christ is the assembly. The body. The body of Christ equals the assembly. All right, the assembly. So, Bible Baptist Church, that's the name of our church. We are Christ's body here in Cromwell. We're Christ's body. So Paul uses the imagery of a body. And it's in Romans, 1 Corinthians 12 there. That a physical body has arms and legs and eyes and so on. But in order for me to walk from here over to that door, my whole body has to be in unison, working together, doing with the diverse parts doing their part to get me over there. So I've got to tell my brain, or my brain has to tell my feet, take the step. Feet and the brain has to tell the knees, bend, and you know, and get over there. It's all united. If there's a dysfunction here, then I might be crawling or something, or jumping over there on my hands and not my feet. But so likewise, so the Lord uses this perfect example for the church. The church needs to be working in unison. And we need to have everybody present and everybody working together so that we're united. So if I wanted to walk over that door and somehow I'd lost a foot, I could make it to the door, but it would be a lot more difficult, right? And I might have to use crutches. I might have to crawl over there, hop over there, or, you know. So here we see the beautiful analogy the Lord gives us in Scripture. And so the local church is Christ's body. And so we're His body. We have many members here, and they have various gifts and ministries and so on. But it all needs to be united. So here in this verse, Paul is saying this. The word body here is used elsewhere in Scripture to refer to the local church. Just one example here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So when we read Scripture like this, we have to ask, who is the ye in the verse? Ye are the body of Christ. Well, ye is a plural pronoun, as referring to His audience. Who's the audience of 1 Corinthians? Well, it's the church of God at Corinth. It's the local church at Corinth. So, ye are the body of Christ. Now, so the local church is the body, and the body is the local church. And Paul uses this analogy. And it's a beautiful analogy. It's a fitting analogy. It's one that is very clear. It's easy to understand. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. It's easy to understand. So this is where service is to be done. Service is to be done in the local assembly here. The next point, point three, is what we just looked at, follow-up here. Now, you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. The visible assembly, our church, is Christ's body. Now, I have to throw in that adjective visible because some people want to throw in an adjective that negates visible and use invisible. That there is no such thing as an invisible body. Now, I might say, look over that chair right there. See that chair and that chair right there? I see an invisible body. Well, wait a minute. How could I see an invisible body? There's no such thing as an invisible body. You see it? All right. No such thing as an invisible body. Okay, try to stay up with us now. No such thing as an invisible body. But I can look out here and I can see where visible bodies are. I can see where visible bodies are. Why? I mean, that's so easy. We've got faith. You can comprehend this, right? I mean, it's not complicated. I know she can. All right. I'm not trying to embarrass her, but she can understand this. I mean, this is so elementary. So elementary, but theologians get caught up in all this because they want to disobey the scriptures. On this basis, the scriptures here. And I just got back from Ireland, and I was over there, trying to help some of the men over there, and this was an issue that came up here. So the Bible teaches this. Body equals the visible church, all right? But there is a teaching that is unbiblical, and I've resisted this and fought this and so on for years and years and years, that the body equals an invisible church. Invisible church, your body. So we had an issue came up over there. One of the men there wanted to support a missionary. So he interviewed the missionary. So this one of the men that we fellowship with has our understanding and good man and so on and so forth. And he said, I asked the missionary that we want to give missionary money to, because we don't want to give missionary money to people that don't agree with us. So I asked him, do you believe in the invisible church? He said, no. Believe in the local church only. Okay, that's good. But he finds out that behind this, the man said, on the other hand, I believe in the invisible body. See, so invisible body. So basically what he's saying is, I believe the church is visible, the visible church. I believe in the invisible body. So it's a matter of unbiblical semantics. The church and the body are the same. So you can't divide these. So this missionary had been taught that, and many missionaries do the same thing, and pastors as well, and churches. So we have to check these things out. So they'll say, no, I believe in the local church. Exclusive local church is visible. That's it. But oh, by the way, I also believe in the invisible body over here, but they're different. No, they're the same. Get it? They're the same. So you can't hold the both of these. And so this missionary's telling me, so what should I have asked him? He said, I said, you should have asked him, not do you believe in the local church? I mean, what pastor doesn't? What do you believe about the body of Christ? See, that's really the issue. What do you believe about the body of Christ? Is it the local church only? Yes, okay, well, that's biblical. So anyway, this may be a little advanced theology here, but our service is in the local church here. It's in the local church. And Paul's calling the body here the local church. And so this is part of supporting the local church. When you join a local church, you serve in the local church. This is where you serve. And the service here is, let's just move on to point four. Okay, point four, we're now turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And there in 4:10, 1 Peter 4:10. Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right? So the gift. This would be the spiritual gift. As every man hath received the gift, or spiritual gift, he is the minister the same one to another. So God gives every person a spiritual gift. I believe when we were created at conception, the Lord gave us a gift. This is part of our person. Now, the spiritual gift doesn't come alive till we're saved, but it's part of our creation. He created us in His image, and He gave us a gift with the expectation that sometime when we reach the age of accountability, we'll receive the Lord as Savior, and the gift will come alive. So He gives every person a gift. Every person in the whole world. Today we've got about 7 billion people, and in human history we've had probably hundreds of billions of people having been conceived in human history. But every one of those individuals, number one, is unique and in the image of God and was given the gift, a spiritual gift here. All the way back to Adam forward. And so the Lord's plan then is for each person to use their gift to serve Him. So this is a broad picture. And so notice we're to minister the same one to another. This is in the context of Peter, and Peter's writing to local churches. So we have a gift, we're to use that to minister to others. And we're to be a steward. A steward means that we have a responsibility of which we will give an accounting. All right. So the best example of this would be Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember back then Joseph when he became a steward in Potiphar's house. Potiphar there was the Egyptian man, but he allowed Joseph to control and run everything in his household, from buying groceries to making meals to fixing things. I mean, he had total stewardship over the whole house, except for the wife. And the wife belonged to the husband, obviously, not to Joseph. So he was a steward. And when the Potiphar would come home, he would expect a report, no doubt. Did you fix the leaky faucet there? Did you fix supper here? Did you get the groceries? You know, whatever. Did you fix my chariot wheel? You know, all these things, asking him. So Joseph had a stewardship responsibility to give an accounting. And we are stewards. As Christians, we're stewards. The Lord's given us, He's given really mankind a stewardship. And those who do not fulfill their stewardship will be held accountable and have a loss. They'll have great loss. So here... using our gift as a stewardship. It's a ministry to others and a stewardship towards God. And so we have a gift. So the Lord wants us. So let's see. Point four, fill in word here, is one must use his or her spiritual gift as a good steward. Good steward. Excuse me. So we're going to give an account for how we served in the local church. I'm going to give an account. Now, this is going to involve, I believe, the hidden things of the heart. So if we are serving in the flesh, we're serving with a bad attitude, we're serving, cutting all corners, things like this, this is all going to come up. So when we serve the Lord, we need to say, this is a privilege for me to serve. I want to serve. I want to do my best. And I love the opportunity to serve the Lord. I want to do my best. So we're not interested in cutting corners, shortcuts. We want to do our very best. And some might say, well, you know, you're putting so much time and effort of your gifted life and talents in that little church over there. That's such a big waste. Well, from whose perspective is that a waste? We're not going to answer to the world. We're going to answer to the Lord. And so we better have His perspective on what we do. So I thank the Lord for the many people in our church who are doing things quite often behind the scenes and putting their time and effort into it. And sometimes it costs personally, financially, and it costs time-wise, and it's difficult. It's always inconvenient. But we've got people here that are working and doing these things behind the scenes. I appreciate that as pastor, but I'm not going to be rewarding you. The Lord knows far more detail here. He's going to be rewarding you, and He has a great appreciation for what you're doing behind the scenes. And sometimes I may overlook this, and you might be thinking, the pastor doesn't even know what I'm doing. And I've spent a lot of money here and time and effort, and I've gone the extra mile, and the pastor doesn't even know, and he probably doesn't even care. You know, that might be an attitude coming over. Well, I may not know. I do care if I know. But I'll tell you what, the Lord knows and He cares. And you're serving Him. So don't get mad at me if I don't acknowledge everything you do, Bob, because some things I don't know what you're doing. But I know you're serving, and I appreciate that. You see, but the Lord knows far more, you see. So we're serving Him. So anyway, we've got a gift here. All right, well, we won't have time to get to point five here. We're going to have to stop. But here we see the importance of a church member and responsibility in serving the Lord. So that's what Scripture teaches here. We're looking at verses that teach us. All right, let's conclude in prayer. Father, we thank You for the time we've had here to meet. We pray for each one of us. We'll have a better appreciation for the privilege that we have and be focused here on serving Thee. We pray that You'll bless our church now and the service to follow, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.